Well, good morning, CFC. Good to see you guys. It's been a while, hasn't it? There's a lot going on. I've been on the road a lot, traveling. A lot of it's personal. I've got three kids in Florida. We've been down there three times in the last 6 weeks. We had two engagement parties. My son got engaged. He's getting married in January. My daughter got engaged. She's getting married the week before the conference. I've got a third daughter back home who's getting engaged, I think, in next month and getting married right after the conference. So that should be a law against that. I had a one-year-old have a birthday, grandbaby down there. So we've been on the road a lot. So I'm sorry I haven't been up here as much, but it's good to be back up here. Thank you for the warm weather you provided today for me from Southern Illinois. Oh, it's supposed to be 70 back home next weekend. So I love snow. Yeah, rub it in. You guys enjoy it. Love it. I love that you have snow up here in Wheaton and you can keep it all you want to. We are talking about bitterness, more of a topical series for four events or 4 weeks. We did the first one August, maybe. It's been a while since I've been here. And the main point to remember about bitterness is you're always going to have the opportunity to get bitter. The Bible says in Luke, it's impossible that offenses will not come. You will have the opportunity in life to get bitter many, many, many times over. If you have your scripture, we're going to go to two places to start out. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you put a finger in there, that'll be our first comment. And then Hebrews 12:15 will be where we spend the bulk of our time at today. Father, we ask that you'd bless your word today. We thank you, God, as John read, let all bitterness be put away from us. And God, so many people are bitter. They're bitter at life. They're bitter at people. Some are bitter at you. And we pray that we would know freedom, that we ourselves, Lord, could walk free from bitterness to enjoy the life you've given us for your glory, your honor, and your praise. And God, we thank you for Jesus Christ today, Lord. Where would we be without His atoning blood and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to regenerate us, to move us in ways that would glorify God. Bless this time today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 12:1. We're going to talk today, first week was how bitterness starts. Today is how bitterness grows. Young people, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. As we age, our perspectives can change. And unfortunately for many people, even those who don the banner of Christ, those changes are not always pleasant. Maybe because some people don't feel well physically and they get to be just kind of grumpy. You know, as you guys have grandkids here, you want to be known as Grandpa or Grandpa, right? I want to be known as Grandpa. Actually, I'm Pop in our house. I want to be pleasant with my kids. I want my grandkids to remember me smiling as I get older. Now, by the way, I just found this out recently because I had an older person come who was not very nice to me. And my wife said, there's actually a physical condition as some folks grow older is why they get grumpier. Now, I don't know if that lady had that or not, but she wasn't very nice. Some folks, as they get older, they get cynical. Young people, keep your idealism. Don't let life take that from you. Yes, you will have disappointments in life. This world is not our home. This world is not heaven. If this world were heaven, we would not need to go to heaven, and we forget that. We will have difficulties in this life. Being in Florida a couple of weeks ago, into our kids' church, and the pastor, youth pastor, spoke that day, and he laid out one line that was so profound that's just been resonating in my spirit. When we're here in a fallen world where sin abounds, where sickness attacks our body, we have the chance to do something here in this world that we can never, ever do in eternity. We can praise God in a position of fallenness. We can worship God in a spirit of brokenness. In heaven, we'll be happy. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more partying over there. But right now, what a privilege that we have that when things go bad, when we sin or we're sinned against, that we can choose to praise God We can never do that in eternity. To praise God in a broken, fractured, disappointed state. And I really want to do better with that. That really challenged me. It's easy to praise God when things are difficult, but what about when things are bitter? As we age, we realize that we're not going to accomplish all the things that we wanted to accomplish, with rare exceptions. One friend of mine wanted to change the world when he was younger, and then he started to just want to change his community. Then he wanted just to change his family, and he died pretty young, and he said, all I want to do now is just make a difference in my own life. And so it's easy to lose your idealism as time goes along. And so I want to encourage you. Our joy comes from honoring God in our individual lives. God set up His economy in such a way that we have to do certain things. Now, even though we are cursed with difficulty in our labor now, labor was always a part of God's economy. Adam was tending the garden. Yes, he didn't have briars and thorns, that's for sure, but he still had a responsibility. Work is not a curse. The way we have to work now is a curse from Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. But God has set things up a certain way. Again, I've said this before, when God could have made us not have to eat. Wouldn't that be great? We don't have to worry about calories or what we eat. There'd be no dirty diapers. Yeah, the moms laughed at that one, right? God created grass to grow fast in the summertime. We have to maintain it. We have to mow the grass. And that's all a part of God's economy. And so I think when you mow the grass, you can worship God. When you're changing your baby's diaper, you can do that as an act of faith, as a worship to God, because God set up your children to need to have their diapers changed. And the reason I say that is the most mundane tasks take on eternal purpose when we realize God gave us these things. Cooking your meals. You know, in our home, man, I don't even want to know what our food budget is. I just walk in ignorance. My boys, they've been on a gluten kick lately, so we have sloppy joes with no buns. I only got four boys home now, thank God for that. But still, four boys that average 6'4", they just mound that meat up. And beef's not cheap right now, is it, beef owners? It's not cheap. And I'm saying, guys, eat gluten, you know? Fill up on bread. That's okay if you die early. Just help my budget out just a little bit, right? Even cooking your meals, moms and dads, it's a way to honor and glorify God. We understand that few people ever intend on getting bitter. That's nobody's goal. I think about people who I've married, people who start out loving each other, they commit their lives to each other, they have kids together, they start a legacy together, and sin comes in, things happen, they become bitter, and they divorce in their marriages. Friendships that last 20, 30 years can dissolve over things that are just so incidental. Churches, I've seen churches split over the color of the songbook or the color of the carpet. What happens to us that we get so small? And even families. I have a good friend who's a funeral home director, and he's had to almost break up fist fights in the parking lot as family members fight over what's to be with the inheritance and all that that comes along with the death of a loved one. Folks, that ought not to be, especially in the church. Hebrews 12:15, if you want to turn there, it's kind of our departure verse for this series. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So we can miss the grace of God. We can miss it. We cannot appropriate that. We can get our eyes on the wrong thing. We can miss the grace of God. I believe is God's empowerment to walk according to the Scriptures. Don't miss God's grace. And here's the result, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And because of it, many become defiled. Bitterness will just spread gangrene throughout your family line. It springs up sometimes out of nowhere, but yet it can be so deadly. But when there's a root of bitterness, we know that roots tend to take time. You might have an event that starts the bitterness, that starts the seed, but you have to nurture that seed. Roots take time to develop. And that is why sometimes bitterness is so insidious, because it grows slowly and we don't realize what it's doing to our heart. We don't realize what it's doing to our perspective as well. Now, I will say this several times today just to remind you, sometimes the cause of bitterness is more perceived than real. I've seen people build this big case of bitterness against somebody, and the actual seed was not even real. It was a miscommunication, a misunderstanding. Maybe somebody had a bad day. We can't not let fake things ruin our lives. I've shared this before in previous series. I refuse to believe that I'm so important that people wake up each day, how can I ruin Kirk's day? Now, there's another Kirk, Charlie Kirk. I think he did that. He had the ability, you know, because of his stance. He said once, I live rent-free in the minds of liberals. Because they just thought about him all the time. That's Charlie Kirk. It's not Kirk Smith. I'm not that important that people wake up, how can I offend Kirk today? Just things kind of happen in life. And what happens when people get offended, they oftentimes yell. The verse in Proverbs I love in my Bible, I've got the word liberal written by it. It's and this is the Living Bible paraphrase, Proverbs 18:2, a rebel doesn't care about the facts. All he wants to do is yell. Many people don't have truth, so they want to yell instead. They think that might can overcome right, and it can't. Truth will always stand as a bulwark against fact, fiction, and feelings. Truth is always going to be there no matter how hard we yell, no matter how bitter. Some folks are just bitter at life. Some folks are bitter at God because God did not give them what they wanted when they wanted it. And they build this big case against God, and they're just bitter people. They're not happy, and they yell and they scream. And they think that might will make right, and it will not. Folks, we do have disappointments in life. We do have hurts. And those things are not sinful. We live in a fallen world. You will have disappointments. People will let you down. You will let people down. Right? It goes both ways. Now, bitter people don't realize that. They think it's a one-way street. People offend them. They think they never offend people. That's part of life. That hurt is not sin, but it's what we do with that hurt that leads us someplace. So our topic today is, how does bitterness grow? I'm going to give you maybe 5 points today. Number one, bitterness grows because of pride. Now, we've talked about pride here at this church a lot. Pride is the fuel off which bitterness runs. Pride is the fuel. You've got to have pride to have bitterness. Now, again, the initial problem may not be hurtful, but if it's not addressed, it can be sin. It's like getting a cut. You're going to have a cut, and the cut starts to heal, but if infection gets in there, it will negatively affect the inside. And that's what bitterness can do. The event might pass. You might have the right words, but inside, if we let bitterness grow, it is like an infection. People who live in bitterness, they believe that people's offenses against them are greater than their offenses against others. You catch that? Pride. Others' offenses against them are greater than their offenses against others. They think they have the right to stay angry and bitter because of what happened to them. They think they deserve to be treated better than other people do. Pride feeds off of this. They think they never do anything wrong. It's amazing. Some of the meanest people, I don't know if that's a good word, some of the most scarred people are just simply bitter. They They are so blind to their own negativity. But yet, if somebody says something against them in a harsh way, they are so tender. It really makes no sense. Now, you guys remember that years ago, I spoke on the chameleon sin? Remember that series? Okay, some. What was the chameleon sin? What is the sin? Pride. I'm going to hit those characteristics up real quickly. If you're a note taker, I'm sorry, don't even try. Okay? Just listen here. I'm going to go through 8 weeks of messages. I guess it was 3 weeks I did it in about 3 minutes. So pride is devastated by criticism because it thinks it's above criticism, yet it's quick to criticize others. Now, as I read these, hopefully you're thinking about yourself first. And then, you know, if you've been sinned against by somebody else, you know, you can think about them. Let's start with ourselves first. Pride is not teachable, as it thinks it knows more than everybody else. Pride can have difficulty with authority, as it thinks it should be the leader. Pride thinks it deserves to be treated better than others. Pride has an inflated sense of self-importance. Pride is consumed by whatever everybody else thinks of them. Pride's conversations are self-centered about what's going on in their lives. All stories go back to them and their stories, and they're always the heroes of their stories as well. Very important for bitterness. Pride shows little mercy. Prideful people tend to be unmerciful, they don't have much mercy. And because they don't give people the benefit of the doubt. If somebody says something wrong, they can't chalk it up to a bad day, a bad moment. Have you ever misspoken before? I mean, I've done that numerous times over the years. And that's why I want to give people the benefit of the doubt, because I want to be given the benefit of the doubt, right? But prideful people don't do that sometimes. Prideful people can pass judgment on God. Many people, many even professing Christians, are mad at God because He didn't do what they wanted Him to do. Pride takes the highest seat, especially when it comes to judgment. They become judge, jury, and executioner. They can even think they know people's motives when they don't. Pride is always comparing. Pride never has enough. If somebody else has more, pride wants that much. Pride exaggerates people's offenses against us, makes them bigger than they actually are. Pride is just simply focused on self, how this affects me. And so when a person is self-focused, they will naturally grow thin skin over the years. Now, young people, listen to me especially here. You cannot have leadership and be thin-skinned. It's just impossible. You will both be miserable and you'll make everybody miserable. You've got to get some thick skin. Life cannot be about you if you're going to be in leadership. You've got to know how to suffer if you're a leader. Leadership equals suffering, especially in ministry. Especially in ministry, and especially today, because people are so quick to give their opinions. People who don't know jack diddly squat about the scriptures, yet they think they have the right to share. I had a little conversation with two young men, actually one of the young men. He's about 22, really good with his theology. And he had the audacity to go and talk to his senior pastor about how the church should be ran differently. And he called me one day and asked me my opinion on him calling the pastor after he had done that. That was a bloody conversation for him. I said, just because you know some theology, you don't know anything about leadership. I said, my sons are in their 20s and late teens. I might have spanked them if they did that to my pastor. If you're going to have leadership, young people, you got to have thin skin. Now, you can't get where you don't care. That's not good either. You can't go numb. But you have to understand, it's not about us. Especially in ministry, it's about God. It's about His kingdom. Yes, and I'll tell you this, after I've been in pastoring for 25 years, I've been in ministry for almost four decades of my life. It's tough. It's tough. And that's why you always want to, you know, you guys have been so kind to me. I realize I just visit here, but I always hope that you will bless and pray for as you interact with your leadership. Bitterness can be based not on a sin, but on a lack of discretion. And I say that in conjunction here with ministry, because pastors are not perfect either. Yet, people, I see people get so mad at poor discretions. That's not sinful, okay? We understand there are some items that are sinful. Most of the things we get upset with and maybe turn bitter over are really maybe things of lack of discretion. Just recently, a man said that his wife brings things up from 20 years ago that he did. And he said, Kirk, they're not even sinful things. It's just I didn't maybe show the best discretion. Number one, if you're living 20 years ago in the past, you've got bitterness. Amen? I mean, if you can bring up things from 20 years ago with clarity, if you remember what color of shirt they had on, if you remember the tonation of what you think is probably exaggerated by now because you've gone over and over and over and you've multiplied it. If you can remember that, you are bitter. I mean, I really have trouble. I'm an eagle peacock personality. The eagle doesn't care about what people think, and the peacock can't remember it anyway, which is great. I can't remember what happened yesterday. And I love that. Now, those of you who are owls and dove personalities, very detailed, you tend, and I say tend, not always, you tend to hang on to things. I've shared before when my wife and I speak together, it's a terrible experience for me. She is so careful with her words. She tries to say it so correctly. And we lay down in bed at night. She said, I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have said this. I've said before, I say a lot more dumb things than she does. I don't care. I roll over and go to bed. So you owls, you hang on to things. Somebody says something wrong to you. You go over it. You mull it over. You put it in your mouth. You swish it around like you're a wine tester because that's the way your personality is. You can make a mountain out of a molehill pretty, pretty quickly. Remember, most things that come our way are unintentional. Most things are unintentional that we say badly, but yet there are some personalities who will use even your poor discretion against you. They will repeat what you said. They'll change the tonation of what you said or the volume or maybe one word that changes the whole thing. And folks, you just can't do anything about that. You got to go ahead and live your life. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he actually thinks you to be. Amen. Yeah, if they really knew how bad I was, they'd have a heyday. They only know that much. And so usually we get the better end of the deal, even with bitter people. Prideful and bitter people, they want to speak to be understood before listening to understand. They have their agenda the way they want things to be. They have to justify their positions. And if you're married to someone who tends to be bitter, you're in a no-win situation there. Because as a spouse, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. We want to love our spouse. We want to be encouraging to our spouse. But we also want to be in necessary balance, right? Because most of us marry the opposite personality of us. And that is a gift from God. It's not judgment on your past sins. It's a gift from God. And so there are times when a husband or wife, something will happen. And if one's kind of bitter, if the other spouse doesn't go, yeah, they're in trouble. Because you get this, you're supposed to love me. I just gave it up there. Now, I'm talking to you women here, right? You can tell that from my expressions just then. Because women tend to go over things, right, ladies? We men, we're not that smart. We're just pretty superficial. You feed us and clothe us, and we're pretty good to go. But women, I just know what they're thinking. I just know what they're thinking. Well, you probably do, but you shouldn't say that, right? And if a husband tries to give his wife balance, he's accused of not, you should love me. You support me. And you say, I'm speaking the truth in love. I am supporting you. But you understand where that can go south pretty quickly? How about this, guys? Right? You see, bitter people don't want balance. They want to live in their world. Does that make sense? They want to feel justified, so they don't want anybody popping their bubble. My spiritual life really began to take off back when I was a sophomore in college. I made a commitment of faith when I was 6. I still remember that time. But when I was a sophomore in college, God grabbed my heart. We had just gotten back from a road trip to California, the basketball team. We had about 2 weeks before school started, and so we had too much time on our hands. And I just remember one night, and this is a minor thing, minor, but I was in the car with three of my teammates, and we were going someplace, and I mean, it was our point guard. He was from Rochester, New York. He stopped at a packaged liquor store and got a beer. One beer wasn't going to impair him or anything, but I don't drink personally, and I wasn't comfortable with that. But I thought, it's his car, you know, all those things you go through. But what killed me was we got to our next stop, and he said, Smitty, he said, I want you to know that if you were not comfortable with me getting a beer, I would have respected you enough. I wouldn't have gotten that. And that was just like a knife to my heart. And that's when I went home that week, and I said, God, from this point on, we're not messing around. We're getting serious. And the pastor of the night, when God really got a hold of my life, he said, if you want to get serious with God, ask God to show you how prideful you are. And stupid me, I believed the pastor and I prayed that prayer. And I can't explain how it happened, but it was the start of God showing me pride after pride after pride after pride. And by the way, Proverbs says that pride is an abomination to God. You know, homosexuality, it's an abomination to God. It is. But the Bible says that pride is also an abomination to God. Don't ask me for the text. Can't get to you off the top of my head. And so that started a work of grace in my heart. And it's, by the way, if you're a prideful person, it's not a one and done deal, right? You will fight pride every day of your life. And again, it's like a guy says he doesn't struggle with lust. He's a liar or he's dead, one of the two. If you got your Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Because I'll give you another characteristic of bitter people. They are record keepers. Prideful people who are bitter keep records. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you can think of this in context of marriage, of family, of church, of extended family, whatever it might be. You see, you guys have something up here that, you know, my town, my whole county has 8,000 people. We know everybody. Or we think we do. There's not much to see in a small town, but what you hear really makes up for it, right? And so you think you know all of this stuff, and you know everybody's business. And if you're not careful, it can jade you to truth. 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at verse 4 following. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or, there's our word, proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. If you again can recall things from 20 years ago with too much clarity, you're keeping that list. You know, it's good for my wife when we have our little disagreements because I can't remember them the next day. I thought before, I need to write these down so I don't forget them. But then God convicts me with 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love does not keep a list of how we've been wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. We can make it through difficult times. We can make it through disappointments and hurt when we truly understand the biblical concept of love. And yes, I'm talking to Christians here because many of us, though generally saved, we still have the definitions of the world that we live by. God help us. So we've got to be careful of our pride. Pride keeps bitterness growing. Number two, unforgiveness. Obviously, unforgiveness. Bitter people are not just prideful, they are necessarily unforgiving. And folks, everything that we do as Christians is based on forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, the Lord's Prayer presupposes you will be offended. You will have opportunity. And yet God calls us to forgive others like He has forgiven us. And that's maybe the biggest point of today. When we don't forgive others their offenses against us, we're basically slapping God in the face, saying our offenses to Him aren't that big a deal. The first thing in getting our kids saved is to teach them they're sinners. They're sinners. When we don't understand sin, we don't understand God. We don't understand how holy God is. And one sin, one what we call a little sin, will keep us from heaven outside of Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We sin against God. Therefore, we need His forgiveness as people sin against us and as we sin against people. We've got to have that same spirit of forgiveness. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 18. Long portion of Scripture. I think I can read it faster than I can explain it. So Matthew chapter 18, real quickly. You guys all have phones today because I don't hear the pages moving real quickly. Unless you guys are going, you're going very quiet on me. Matthew 18. I was going to make this the recitation today, but I didn't want John to have to read this much. So I'll read it instead, John. You can pay me later. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a massive amount of money that could not be paid in this lifetime. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and kids with him, as payment. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, implored him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the entire debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii, a very small amount in comparison. He seized him. He began to choke him and said, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, just like he had done to his master, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until the debt should be paid. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And this master summoned this guy back and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. How can we hold people in bitterness when God has forgiven us of our great sin against Him? How arrogant can we be to think other sins to us are as great as our sins against God? It's hard to even fathom that kind of arrogance. How can we not want to talk to people who have offended us? And maybe they don't want to talk to us. That's okay. The Bible says, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. And that's fine. But it shouldn't be at your end. You should always engage. If you had a falling out with somebody, do what you can to make it right. If they won't forgive, that's not on you. That's on them. But at your end, you might feel a little tightness. I was in a situation just last week. Some people were upset with me a while back, and maybe they were right. I don't think they were. But man, I just went right into it like Daniel in the lion's den. And it wasn't too bad. I could tell they were uneasy. I didn't really care. I was okay. It's not necessarily fun, but you just can't stay in these places, folks. Life is too short to let bitterness ruin your joy, because bitterness will bring you bondage, just like in Matthew 18. That guy ended up in prison because of his lack of forgiveness. And if we don't forgive people, we'll be in an emotional prison ourselves. Let's go on. Unforgiveness is holding something against someone they did or said. It may be real. It may be perceived. I don't want to minimize true events. Some folks have been abused. Those things are real. They are tragic. But you can't let the past be a rudder to your future. Sometimes our bitterness comes from the fact we're disappointed because our expectations were not met. We never ask, were my expectations fair? Maybe your spouse does something. Maybe ladies, your husband is not, you know, romantic Ramon, right? Maybe he doesn't bring you flowers all the time. And maybe he makes an effort and you think it should be so much better. Maybe your expectations are not quite where they need to be. Husbands, buy your wives flowers. And if your wife says right now to you, don't buy me flowers, I don't like them, ask her right now, what do you like? Just so you know. Okay? Sometimes bitterness is based on our unmet, our unfair, our unbiblical expectations. But yet, we build this whole scenario of bitterness around this, even though the expectations might not have been fair in the first place. Young people, can I talk to you here today? Young people, can I talk to you? I hope I never hear you say, my parents traumatized me. That's one of the big things that's been going on about the last year and a half. Have you got anybody else heard that besides me? Anybody? Yeah, you've heard that. Young people, you don't know what traumatized is. I would love to tell you, one young lady told one of my daughters that her parents traumatized them. I know their parents. They're not perfect people, but man, I have a lot of respect for them. And they've given them a very, very, very nice lifestyle. And when this snot-nosed 20-year-old said, my parents have traumatized me, I wanted to just a slapper. Glory to God. Don't say, unless you've been sexually abused and physically abused, don't you dare fall into that. And don't you let your friends say that to you either. Now again, there has been real abuse. That's a different story. I'm not talking about that. This is a homeschooler who's had a good lifestyle, who parents maybe didn't do it perfectly. Any parents do it perfectly here? No. Young people, you'll not do it perfectly when you have your kids. And as you sow to your parents, you'll reap from your kids as well. Amen? Parents are saying, yeah, get them, right? We don't know what trauma is, but in our culture now, a pinprick has become major surgery. It's not right. And by the way, young people, when your parents do sin against you, and sometimes parents, we do, right? We get angry without cause. You know, my mom and my mother-in-law are very similar in some areas. And they both had, there were five kids, and both of their dads left them when they were about 5 years old. They were drunkards and womanizers. And so it's been very unique. And it's funny at different times. You know, my mom's 86. Every once in a while, I still see a little five-year-old girl come out of her. Usually, you know, something with masculinity. You know, I see, like I said, what happens up here stays up here, right? You know, we've named all of our kids, at least if not the first, usually the middle name, after our family, the family names of some kind, except for my grandfather. And my mom, she said, Kirk, why haven't you used Daddy's name? And when she said that to me, well, I told her, I said, Mom, I'm sorry, he was an alcoholic womanizer who deserted your family. I'm not naming my kids after him. But even at that point, I could feel that six-year-old girl wanted her daddy to be approved in her eyes. Does that make sense? And so young people, remember that your parents, your older parents, are just older little kids. And the goal is this, parents, is that we'll become more self-aware and we'll get some of our scars healed so we'll pass on fewer scars to our kids. Does that make sense? And Lord willing, and maybe two or three generations, we might be halfway normal. I don't know. Right? That's the glory of the gospel, and that's the grace of God. Let's finish up. The Lord's Prayer assumes that people will sin against us. The first point of the sermon 2 weeks ago was simply, again, it's impossible that offenses will not come. This is, if you're note-taking, write these two scriptures down. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. 5 seconds of mercy can save a whole day of misery, couples. 5 seconds of mercy. Just choosing your spouse says something they shouldn't have said, You can go to town and fight with them, or you can just show them mercy for that 5 seconds and have a good rest of the day. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, covering up a matter is not choosing to confront. We don't want to get upset over petty things, but if small thing after small thing after small things happen, that's not called petty, that's called a pattern, and it's got to be addressed. Make sense? A lady one time said, Kirk, I'm so upset with my husband. He says this. And I said, well, how long has he done it? She said, well, ever since we've been married. I said, well, have you talked to him about it before? And she said, well, no. I said, well, you taught him to do that. If you, your family, if your kids, spouses has a negative pattern, that's got to be addressed. So I'm not talking about ongoing patterns that need to be addressed. But what I am talking about are those small things that sometimes really don't matter that much. Just showing mercy for the moment, just like Christ shows us mercy. I'm not saying don't cover up sin, but I'm saying let's be careful in what battles we choose to fight and what ones we don't fight, right? Okay, and by the way, for those of you, Kirk, I try to forgive them. I try to forgive them, but I just can't. I just feel. I don't care what you feel. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I think I've done this before here. Feeling is a fact. It's a choice. This is my Bible. It's one of my precious joys. I'm going to give my Bible to Gary. Now, did I feel like giving my Bible to Gary? No. Did I give my Bible to Gary? Yes. When you say, God, I forgive that person, you forgive. Now, what Satan will do, he'll stir up your feelings. And what happens so much of the time, because we don't understand this, because we feel certain things towards them, we don't think we've forgiven them. If you have made a choice, God, I forgive them, go on. If their face comes up, their name comes up, and those feelings start to stir, you just say, nope, I've already forgiven them, it's done. Does that make sense? That's important. Forgiveness is a choice that you do. Now, trust, that's something else. You can forgive people but not trust them. That's perfectly biblical. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is given. But just because you don't get the warm fuzzies when you see them doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them. Okay, I'm going to get to one more point today out of my five. We got communion today, right? I think I saw the cups back there. Number three, constantly revisiting the offense. If you go over it, over it, over it, that's a problem. Proverbs 17:9, we just read, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he repeats a matter separates close friends. If we repeat it in our mind, or if we tell the same story 20 times to 20 people who will listen to us, all we're doing in Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. The same is true with bitterness. When you retell the story and retell the story, every time you're throwing a log back on there. Now, it's important to have one or two confidants that you can share with. You need balance. You need salve. You need the grace of God. And so it's good, hopefully your spouse will be one of those people. And it's okay to have one or two others. But if you go to every Tom, Dick, and Harry sharing all the sensual details, everything that's happened, that's not good. Because what you're doing, you are throwing the log on that. And you're keeping that thing burning in your spirit and in your soul as well. People keep on repeating the matter for several reasons. Number one, I mean, it should be to question ourselves, am I missing something here? But for most of us, it keeps our bitterness justified in our eyes. We get there okay. You know, and if somebody comes to me and says, you know, just I can tell they're bitter, I might say, huh, really? Wow. I even say it backwards sometimes. Wow. I'm careful not to say, well, I agree with you. Because what's happened to me in the past, people will take my words and go back to the person they're bitter at and say, well, Kirk said, right? So be very, very careful how you respond to people. Also, when we tell other people, we fantasize about vengeance, about them getting theirs or them getting exposed. That's not Christian love, folks. And sometimes we just want people to be on our side, right? Now, that's pretty elementary and pretty crude, pretty sophomoric, But sometimes when we tell people things against somebody else, we are wanting them on our side, because in our mind we think might equals right when it necessarily does not. So while we do need a few confidants, let's not be repeating the matter over and over and over again, because our mind knows it's not happening again, but our body does not. And when you live in bitterness, you secrete hormones. You can become chemically imbalanced. I don't think pills are the long-term answer for depression, but I don't have problems with them in the short term, because I believe that people have genuine chemical imbalances at times that makes them depressed. But that cannot fix it long term. But there are times in our life when we're going through such angst. But we've got to get to the main point, because our physical body is just responding what our mental body is telling it. And when we live in bitterness, our body thinks hormonally, chemically, we're going through that same thing time and again. Adrenaline is a great thing when you need it. But adrenaline over the long haul will break up your adrenal glands, right? Tressie, where you at, Tressie? Right? You're my physical girl here, right? It's not good to live with adrenaline all the time, right? Right. Now, God's given that as a momentary thing that's good. But when you live there, it's disadvantageous to your body. And so if you're bitter, if you go over and over and over these things, your mind knows you're doing it, but your body does not. It is not healthy. With each retelling, the offense gets more distorted, it gets more exaggerated, and it entangles itself into our psyche and our personality. We think we know it all. We know their motivation. We know why they did it. They might have just said something dumb that day. They might have had a bad day. But in our bitterness, we make it so much bigger than it actually is. And I'm going to share the last two points you can write down. We isolate ourselves. And also, we get a bad perspective. Those are the last two points that I'm not going to talk about today. Don't let bitterness grow. You will have you'll have opportunity. You'll have numerous opportunities in your life to get bitter. Don't do it. Bitterness leads to bondage. Just like sin leads to death, bitterness leads to bondage. And folks, if you've offended somebody, I've offended people, never intentionally. I never wanted. I'm a nice guy. I think I am, but I've said some dumb things over the years, and I've apologized to me. I apologized to my kids numerous times over the years, because I get pretty passionate sometimes, and I just don't want to live in bitterness, and I don't want people living bitterness. And sometimes people get bitter with me because I just share what I think is the truth. You know, I have some friends who are homosexuals. I say, hey, love you. But, you know, your lifestyle is not compatible with the Word of God. Now, they can get upset and get bitter at me. Truth is truth is truth is truth, right? So I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, let's be careful with our words that we don't cause bitterness. But especially for you today, don't be a bitter person. Because if you do, especially as a parent, you will tend to put that down your kids as well. As you work through things and become more like Christ, it enables your kids. And there are some things we might not do it for ourselves, but for our kids, we'll do it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, your word amazes me. It is timeless, but it's always timely. And God, so many people so many people are just angry nowadays, God. They're just bitter at life. And Lord, help us not to fall into that. God, you're sovereign. What things come our way, you've ordained, God, for your purposes. God, if we don't even understand them, we can still walk by faith that you're a good God and you want good things from us. So God, I pray today that if there's anybody that's holding on to bitterness, or if they see bitterness starting in their kids or a loved one, they'll have, God, some equipping to go and help that person, because, God, bitterness will lead to bondage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.